Sounds good. Good morning, Camp Springs Community Church. We come to the 10 o'clock message, and we've been in 1 Samuel. So in the 10 o'clock message, we are in the Old Testament. In the 11 o'clock message, we are in the New Testament. We'll be in Philippians. And so we're breaking 1 Samuel 30 into two parts, because it's a long narrative, and so we'll be looking at that. There is a puzzlement that we have down through the ages, is we really have a hard time understanding random acts of violence and crime. We really just are baffled by that. And we always ask, why, Lord? Why did this happen? Like when money was stolen out of our checking account, say, why? Well, that's men do evil, and it rains on the what? The just and the unjust. So during the time of Elijah, the drought hit the believers and non-believers, right? Same. The believers were not exempted. And so random things happen. I was about ready to leave Friday, and this black Suburban pulls up and thought he was going to knock on the door, but he didn't. And he obviously got out of the car, put something down, and left. I thought he was putting some food or clothing, you know, for us to our bank. There were three kittens in it. They looked like they hadn't even been weaned. You're going, meow, meow, meow. I mean, just random stuff like that. So I had to call animal control, and they picked up the kittens, and I really don't think the kittens have a whole lot of chance of survival, but, you know, but people do random things like that. And so we have here a narrative concerning something that happened to David and his men, and so we'll pick this up at 1 Samuel 30 and verse 1. And it says, now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from the small to the great. They did not kill anyone, but they carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. And then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, and every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Elimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. So David went, and he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Bizar, there where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary they could not cross the brook Bizar. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he did eat, and they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of food, of figs, and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, he strengthened. His strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And then David said to him, to whom do you belong, and where are you from? He said, I'm a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. And we made an invasion of the southern area of the Cherethites in the territory which belongs to Judah, and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, "Can you take me down to this troop?" So he said, "Swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me to the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop." So we'll stop the narrative there, and we'll pick up the battle not next week, because next weekend is what? The mission emphasis. It'll be the week after that. And so David goes home. Remember, David was going to, with Achish, to battle against Israel. And we were talking about that last week. Would David really attack his own people? Would David turn against the Philistines in the middle of the battle? You know, we have a lot of unanswered questions about that. But the other Philistine kings, remember you have the five kings of the Philistines from Gath, Gaza, Ashdod, Ascalon, and Ekron. And they said, "What are you doing? You're going to have this Israelite, the one who killed all us Philistines, go to battle with us? Are you nuts?" Well, actually, that's a modern translation. So yeah. He said, "We surely are not going to have this guy go with us. Oh, but he's been faithful to him." He said, No. "No, you sent him home." And so David protested. David objected that he was rejected, and he was sent home. And so Achish sends David home with his 600 men. We don't know if David had what David would have done in the battle. Would he actually fight against Jonathan? Did they make a covenant? Would he actually fight against his people? We don't know. God sends them home. It takes 3 days to arrive back to Ziklag. They're over 100 miles north. Achish is up near the Phoenician border, 100 miles north. And they're coming down, and he has to go down to the Negev, well south of where Gath is. And so we come to a point where it takes 3 days to get back down there. And they're traveling, during this time. They've been away from the home. Now, by the way, let me stop and say this in the middle of this this narrative. You have to wonder, if David went to battle, Ziklag is burned, how long would it take him to get back down? And would he recovered, anything? And so see how God had planned all this. Even though it seemed like there was an interruption of David's plans, God had this all planned out. Now, before we get into this narrative, there's questions. We mentioned this last week. Did David ask Achish to go with him? We don't know. Did Achish request that David go with him? We don't know that. Did David ask God whether he should go? Now, this is going to be key all the way through David's life. David seeks the Lord, but not consistently. And that's one of the problems we're going to take a look at the end of this message, is the fact, it's those times we don't seek the Lord is when we're really vulnerable, right? I mean, we can seek to God 95% of the time and we're good, but that 5% is what's going to do you in, okay? And so it doesn't seem like David asked the Lord whether he should go down or not. And there's another question that's going to come into this narrative. Did David consult his men whether they wanted to go? Because we're going to see his men aren't too happy with David when they get to Ziklag. So there probably were some of the men saying, "We're going to go fight against our own people. What are you doing, David?" Right? There had to be some thinking that. So we take a look. We pick up this narrative here. They come, they approach Ziklag, and all they see is the smoldering ashes of the village. The village has been burned to the ground. Now, they know that the people were not killed because there's no bodies around. They were all taken captive. They were all going to be enslaved. The women are going to become concubines to the men. The others are going to be slaved. And probably many of them are going to be sold to the Egyptians. The Egyptians were always in the market to buy slaves. Remember the Joseph story, right? They were always in the market. So they take them captive. They're not going to kill them because this is money in the bank, right? These people, they use them as bargaining chips. And all the family members have been captured along with the livestock and other possessions. Now, it's ironic here in the story that now David doesn't know this at the time. It's the Amalekites who did this. What's ironic about that, Saul was supposed to have done what? Yeah, he's supposed to have killed all the Amalekites. You know, if you don't take care of evil, it will come back to bite you. And there shouldn't have been any Amalekites around to raid the southern part of Judah. So ironically, Saul should have killed all the Amalekites, and yet David has to go and pursue the Amalekites because the Amalekites had not only invaded their village, but burned it to the ground and taken everything, including all the people. Now, God forces David to destroy the Amalekites. It doesn't completely. We're going to see that at the end of, at the end of this book. But David is not sure who had done this. Now, there's several immediate results happen. First of all, obviously, there's a lot of pain and anguish. I mean, people are upset. And a lot of times when people get upset because of something happened, somebody has to be blamed. Well, who's going to be blamed? Yeah, they're going to blame David, right? You're the one that made the decision to go up to with Achish. You're the one that convinced us that we need to do this. It's your fault. And by the way, the captain is always responsible for what happens on the ship, right? I mean, that's the way it works. Secondly, the men blame David for their loss and famine. They're going to stone him to death, which, by the way, would have ended his ministry right there, right? They were going to stone him. This is what I said earlier. This may indicate that the men weren't totally in agreement, right, with David going up with Achish of Gath. Because I'm sure there were some of the men saying, we told you we shouldn't go up there, right? We told you so. And so they're upset with David. They're going to blame David. We're going to take it out on David. David is in a world of hurt right here. And by the way, they probably said this to David. I don't want to add to the narrative, but they probably told David, says, you know, we should have left a few people behind to guard the village, right? How many people went with David? All 600 of them. They left no one back there to guard the village. And so there was a tactical mistake done here. By the way, leaders are always blamed for disasters. They're rarely credited with success, but they're always blamed for the disasters, right? Matter of fact, we have a saying, right? No good deed, what? Goes unpunished, you know? And so we have that saying in our language. Exactly. So David has Abiathar bring the ephod to inquire the Lord as what to do. By the way, David should have done that before he went with Achish, right? So there's the problem. He should have done that earlier. And so what we have here is the fact that David says Abiathar, let's ask of the Lord. Let's seek direction. David sought the direction of the Lord. Had he consistently done this, he could have avoided sin. You know, that's why we have in 1 Thessalonians 5, men should always do what? Should always pray, right? We should always be seeking the Lord. Should be always doing that. Men should always pray. And everything give thanks all the time. We see this throughout history. Very few teachers mention this fact. I always like to do that when I teach through Genesis. Well, but when there was a famine and a drought in the land of Canaan, Abraham went to Egypt. He didn't ask God whether he should go to Egypt. At that point, it's called Abram. Two things happened in Egypt which were disastrous. One is the fact that he pretended that Sarah was his sister. And so Pharaoh almost violates that, and God punishes him. By the way, he does this twice, once with Pharaoh and once with another king in the southern part of the area. And so the second thing that happens, he brings who out of Egypt? Hagar. And that is a major problem, even today, right? Because Hagar is the mother of the Arabs, and we come there, but we don't have it seems like a minor thing, right? But Abram didn't say, there's a famine here, what should I do? He doesn't ask the Lord. And by the way, this is something that we just constantly have to relearn and relearn and relearn. There's no decision so minor that we don't need the Lord's guidance on. I mean, some things we think, well, this is a small thing. Joshua, right? It's a small thing to attack Ai. Or I can figure out whether these Gibeonites are telling the truth or not. No, you can't. And both end up being a disaster. Even in the life of David, the Gibeonite decision comes back into play in the life of David. We'll see that in the next book. And so there's no decision so small because we don't know what's behind all this. How much of the iceberg can you see? Yeah, 10% of the iceberg is above water, 90% is underneath, as the Titanic found out in real time, right? 90% of the iceberg is underneath. Sometimes we say, oh, this is such a small thing. Well, it's not such a small thing. And so David didn't inquire the Lord at the first. Peter's with the Lord in Matthew 6. He said, listen, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. A few verses later, you're not going to go to Jerusalem and die. I will prevent that. Get you behind me what? Satan. And so walking with the Lord is a moment by moment, day by day affair. When you begin to relax, that's when you're in trouble, right? When you begin to put your guard down, that's when you're in trouble. And that's what we see here in David. Now, God tells David three things here. One, you are to pursue the raiders. Two, you will surely overtake them. And three, you shall recover how much? You shall recover everything that they've taken. And so, matter of fact, what David ends up doing, he not only recovers everything they've taken, but he takes all the stuff from the Amalekites too. So he ends up getting a bonus on this thing. Here's one of the most crucial, absolutely 100% an issue we need to pay attention to. Listen, every tragedy is an opportunity with God. Every grief has something to build on to move forward. And you're either going to find a grief that will neutralize you, that will take you under, that'll take it for a movement, or you're going to find it to build on that you might move forward. Grief is either a stepping stone or it's a boulder that will crush you. And we need to understand that for every tragedy. Every year in October, I have to teach the cadets a lesson on suicide. And I really don't like doing that. Because the more you talk about, the more I think people think about. But I try to redo the lesson. But the emphasis is the fact that every pain that you have is an issue to grow or to succumb, right? You're going to do one or the other. And so David, instead of just sitting there and moaning and crying and overcoming, decides, I'm going to find out what the Lord has in this. So David is the brings the Abiathar in. He finds God, says, go pursue them. You're going to be victorious. And he's able to do two things. One, prevent the guys from stoning him. And number two, give them encouragement that they might move forward. Yes, this is a horrible thing, but now what are we going to do about it? Quite often I've been asked, over the years, when things happen, you say, what are we going to do? This is terrible, everything else. And I said, my focus has to be what is the Lord leading us to do? What's the task ahead? How are we going to get around this issue? I got to focus on that. Because the Lord never says, okay, this is a terrible thing, sit down and cry, right? You know, Joshua found that out when he said, oh, we lost an Ai, they're going to come, all the people are going to hear about this in the land, they're going to destroy us. And after he did this all day long, God said, listen, get up and gird yourself like a man to sin in the camp. In other words, what are you doing? Because all day long, what was God waiting for Joshua to do? You know, ask him, right? Ask me why this happened. Instead of crying and moaning and everything, you know, quite often, all we need to do is ask. You know, I've over the years been hearing accusations and being accused of things, and then I straighten them out and I says, you know, instead of you passing around rumor stuff, just come and ask. I'll give you an honest answer. Just come and ask, right? And I'll tell you what it is, okay? And so here we come here. David comes. He takes his 600 men. He moves south across the brook Besor. Now, let me just mention something about the brook Besor. I have tried over and over again to try to find out where this brook is. There's all kinds of little streams that come out of the Central Valley, and no one knows, I guess, because I can't find a map that has it on there. This might be the brook, this might be it, and so there's some brook. And by the way, most of the brooks in that area are wadis. It only has water in it during the rainy season, which is very short. We get about 40 inches of rain, of course, over the last 3 years, we've been getting a lot more than that, but 40 inches of rain a year. Jerusalem gets 8. They average 8 inches of rain a year. And most of their water comes from the snow melts that come out of Mount Hermon down through the Jordan Valley. And so we have to understand that some of these brooks, I don't know, anyone ever travel through West Texas? And you pass over a river and there's nothing in it but rocks. The river what? You know? But when a hurricane hits or when the storms come out of California, they flow. But when we traveled out to the Grand Canyon, that's a river, you know? Don't want to swim or fish in it, you know? It's kind of interesting. I can cross that river. And so anyway, so they come there, they come. Now remember, I want you to remember, so they come to the brook. They've just marched for 3 days. They didn't take a week off to, you know, build up their strength and then go after. They immediately went after them. So man, they're tuckered out. So they get to the brook Besor, and finally what happens is 200 of the guys says, I can't do this, right? We can't go on. You know, we marched all the way up to, Achish, and then we marched all the way back for 3 days. So we've come back, and I can't go on any further. By the way, this is going to come back into the story later on. And so what he had, so they finally get there, and 200 guys says, we're tuckered out. I said, okay, tell you what, we're going to leave our gear here, everything else, you stay by the stuff. So 400 other guys keep going on. And by the way, what do you think these other 400 going forward think of these 200 staying back, right? You slackers, you know, everything else, you're not. I mean, that's what happens, right? You guys have been in the military know, you know, when you got the tough guys, you know, picking on the guys who don't think as tough as you are. So you have 200 men who are exhausted. They stay behind. They find an Egyptian nearby who's almost dead. And so David suspects this Egyptian, since he's right in the path where the raiders came, probably knows something. So he goes over to the Egyptian. He says, who are you? He said, well, I'm an Egyptian. I have been a slave to an Amalekite. I fell sick 3 days ago, so they left me behind to die, right? Of course he left behind. They just took all the captives out of Ziklag. He can pick another slave out. And so here, you know, he's left to die. He's near death. So David suspects he knows something about that. So he feeds them. He gives them some figs. He gives them some raisins. He gives them some wine to drink. So he's there trying to get his strength back, and he asked him, he says, who are you? He says, well, I am an Egyptian, a young Egyptian man who was taken slave by the Amalekites. My Amalekite master said that, you know, you're sick, you know, just left me behind. Didn't leave him with any food, right? Didn't leave with any water. He said he hadn't eaten or drunk. Now, that's a forced fast, right? Hadn't eaten or drunk anything in 3 days. So this guy's probably in pretty rough shape. And he says, and then he finds out the key piece of information that he wanted. He said, we were up here doing what? We were raiding the southern part of Judah. So David said, aha, this guy knows where the Amalekite camp is. And so he says, will you take us to the Amalekite camp? He said, I'll take you there on two conditions. First off, you don't kill me, which I think is a good condition, right? I mean, I swear by God, you know, don't kill me, you know. Secondly, that you don't turn me back over to my master. So master's probably a pretty cruel guy. David's probably thinking, I'm not going to not give you back to your master. I'm going to kill your master. And so the Egyptian says, I'll take you exactly where their camp is. Now, by the way, you know these stories where you have these shows, we're continuing next week. Well, we're going to have to continue that part next week, right? So we're coming at the end of this. But let me say, this is, as we come to a conclusion of this message, this is very important. A grief over a loss is a call for faith and action. It's not a call for self-pity. A lot of times when we have a tragic loss or something happens to us, we don't know the reason, right? We don't know why some young lady up here in Pennsylvania has terminal cancer at the middle of her life, and then some mean guy down the street lives to be 95. We don't know. Or why, you know, my nephew's baby has this horrible disease and probably gone before the end of this year. Does Miller Dacre? We don't know. Or why our grandson passed away in the womb last year. We don't know. But it's not a sign that we might be in despair. It's not a sign that we accuse God. He knows the beginning from the end. He has our ways ordered. He raises some up and lowers some down. And so it's a sign of faith. Isn't that exactly what the whole book of Job's about, right? Testing the faith. Did Job know why he just lost all his children in one afternoon? Why he lost his wealth? Why he lost his servants? Why he lost his health? We know because we heard the conversation, right, in Job 1. He didn't hear that conversation. When things don't make sense, they always make sense to God. When things don't make sense to us, they always make sense to God. You know, I don't know why the things that happened to my son in Pennsylvania, you know, when it looks like that was where the Lord's calling ministry, why it happened the way it did, and why he's looking for a job now. I don't know, and he doesn't know. But it makes sense to God. And at the end, we will know. That's why Paul said, he sees through a glass darkly now, but he will do what? He will know as he is known. One day, when he sees him face to face, he'll know as he's known. And so we need to understand that every single trial in our lives is a test of our faith. Not a call for despair or faint-hearted. It's a test of our faith through seeking and trusting the Lord. And listen, this is so important. Refusing to wallow in our pain and sorrow. Now, let me tell you something else. You might not think this is fair, but this is absolutely true. People want to know how Christians act when they're pricked, when they're suffering. They want to see if it's a difference, right? They want to see if it's a difference between what you say your faith is and what it really is. They want to know. They want to know if you're composed, if you're still holding to your faith, or they want to know if you're, are you just like the rest of us? And the only way to find that out is to be tested. And sometimes sorely tested. You know, as a hymn writer, some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some are tested more than others. I don't know why, but it makes sense to the Lord. And in the end, when we stand face to face to see Him, it will make sense to Him, to us. The Apostle Paul asking for the thorn to be removed, and the Lord says, my grace is what? Sufficient for you. And so we need to refuse to wallow in our pain and our suffering. And we need to seek what good is going to be brought out of this and trust that the Lord will bring it out. And by the way, sometimes we don't find that out till we see Him face to face. So Joseph, when he was threatened with death and when he was sold as a slave and then when he was thrown in prison, had to trust God's doing something. I don't see how this is an avenue to ministering for him, but Joseph still held onto his faith. Job still held onto his faith. Job says, though he slay me, what? Yet will I trust him. And so we had that over in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul had to hold on to his faith when the thorn was placed in there. And God said, I'm not going to take it out. I'm not going to take it out. I'm not going to take it out. Or he had to hold on to his faith. Tragedy, trauma, grief, persecution, ridicule, are the mechanisms in which God tests our faith and by which our faith grows if we respond properly. Every single difficult issue that comes in your life is an opportunity for you to grow your faith. When Joseph sought the Lord, disaster was turned into victory. But if you wallow in your pain, you just have to be taught the lesson all over again. And the difference between those who will be greatly rewarded in heaven, and by the way, this life is very short, and those who are not are the ones who walked in faith or the coals of fire, and those who just sat down and cried about their fate. You got to decide which person you are going to be. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the time we've had to open up this word. We see the tragedy, the trauma, as David and his men come over the hill and they see this smoldering village. They see all their loved ones are gone. They see that this is a grief, and the action the men wanted to take is to kill David. The action David sought to take was to seek your face, Lord, and what you had in it. And Lord, we maybe learned the lesson of this narrative here, that in every great tragedy, there's a mighty God working through it. And a mighty God working in and through us, if we open our hearts in faith, Lord. May your people always be found faithful and growing in the tests that you allow us to go through, that your name might be glorified in and through us, that when we see you face to face, we can understand exactly how you're using us to glorify your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.